Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin teaches a new series called Church Matters, a study in the book of Acts.
Tonight we will begin our study through the book of Acts. If you don't have your worship guide for this evening, there's some up here in the front, there's some in the back. Make sure you have one because we'll need that. I want to prepare you for something because I'm going to scare some of you here in a minute. And so I want y'all to be ready, especially you in the back who are teenagers. So at the end tonight, Ethan, you ready? All right, so we're good, man. All right, so at the end tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to take some time to have discussion. And we're going to have some discussion around with the people sitting around us. And so before you get scared about that, I want you to know, I don't want to throw that on you at the end, but what we're going to do is take some time to discuss what God is teaching us here in Acts 1. We have people who learn in different ways, and so sometimes discussing it is helpful. And so we'll be doing that periodically through this series. But I'm calling this series Church Matters, because church matters, right? We believe church matters, but we're also going to be discussing, it's a wordplay, church matters and then the matters of the church. And so we will be discussing that as we walk through the book of Acts. When you go to a Christian bookstore, what you'll find is that there are a lot of books about what church should look like. Most of them say there's a problem in the church and that we need to fix it. Some of them say the church needs to be more relevant with the culture. They said we've become too disconnected and we need to become more like the world to reach the world. Others say that we need to become more focused on loving one another and less on doctrine. Others say we need better music. Others say we need more Sunday school classes. Others say we need more small groups. Others say we need better kids and student ministries. Others say we need more men's and women's activities. Some of this advice is helpful. God has given us a book. But what I want to suggest to you is this. God has given us a book of the Bible that's better than anything you can find at Lifeway. And it'll help us understand the mission of the church. And every bit of it will be helpful to us. Every bit of it. So I want us to begin our study through the book of Acts with a clear goal. And here's our goal for the book of Acts. The goal of this study is to see God's mission for his church and let it shape the mission of Temple Baptist Church. My goal is not to have my vision. My goal is for the vision of God to be the vision and the mission of this church. So the goal of this study is to see God's mission for his church and let it shape the mission of Temple Baptist Church. And so what we're going to do is look at the book of Acts. And as we look at the book of Acts, it is this early church document that is going to teach us what the early church was like and what its mission was, and then we can see maybe areas we might need to grow in. And so what we'll see is I want to tell you this, and this is really important, especially everybody who's under 50 in the room. I'm not going to make you raise your hands. But if you're under 50, it's important for us to remember the way forward in the church is by looking to the past and looking to what God has done in the early church. It's not by trying to reinvent the wheel. It's by being faithful to what God has revealed in his scripture. And so it's important for us to do that. So here's a few things about the book of Acts. So this series is going to be more informal. It's going to be more teaching than preaching. And that's why there's going to be some discussion. And we have some time for questions and different things. But you can interact. You can respond if you need to. And so I want to go through some of the basics on the book of Acts to understand it. Just to get started about that, we start with that section about the book of Acts. The author of Acts is who? Luke. May the force be with you. I think I'm supposed to say that about Luke, right? All right, so you're supposed to say, and also with you or something, I'm not sure, but some of y'all have a background where you understand that joke. But Luke is the author of Acts. Who is Luke? Luke is this companion of Paul. Luke was a friend of Paul. He was a Gentile. He's a historian. And you have to think about Luke as this historian who's doing this historical research to write the book of Luke and Acts. And so as he's doing this, he's more like, one commentator said, imagine Indiana Jones, not the professor at the local college. As he's traveling around, Luke is meticulous about doing research about what happened in the life of Jesus and what happened in the early church. He was who traveled with Paul. He was a gent doing good research. So I'm a doctor. And so he was a medical doctor who we will learn was trained in these ways, and you can tell from some of the things that is said about him in the New Testament. And so he was a well-educated man, historian, doctor. And so that's who Luke was, a Gentile. The book of Acts is volume two to the Gospel of Luke. It's volume two to the Gospel of Luke. Luke and Acts were written as a companion piece of volume one and volume two. The work of Jesus, and then the work of Jesus through the early church. Those are the two volumes. So Luke researched these events, and he put the Gospel of Luke, and he put Acts there. So we see that over this time, we will see from the beginning of Acts chapter 1 to the ending of Acts 28, we'll see it spans about 30 years. About 30 years. AD 33 to AD 63. From the ascension of our Lord to the end in Acts 28. About 30 years. So when people ask us, how old is your church? How old is your church? We can say however many years, 50, 60 years. When I was in Canyon before coming here, we celebrated our 125th anniversary. We celebrated our 125th anniversary as a church, and it was a big deal, and we celebrated that, and we thank God for that. But you know, whether your church is 60 years old or 125 years old, actually the real answer is quite a bit older. It's quite a bit older. You see, the book of Acts is actually our history. You see, our history began here in the book of Acts. Our church's history is connected to our brothers and sisters on these pages. And so we were not just reading an ancient book about different people. We're reading a book about our family members, our brothers and sisters in Christ. When your children are young, they study American history. They learn about our founding fathers. They learn about the Declaration of Independence. Hopefully more than just National Treasure. You know, hopefully they learn more than just that movie, but they learn in school all these things about American history. Learning American history is important because we're Americans. It's our history. But as vital as learning about the founding of our nation is, it's even more important that our children understand our church history. It's our spiritual history. It's our family history. And I want us to notice what God did over these 30 years. And I just want for a moment, as we notice in these 28 chapters what God did over these 30 years, I want us to step back and wonder and dream. If God can do that, what can he do in 30 years with these few raggedy followers of Jesus? What can he do in 30 years with these raggedy followers here at Temple Baptist Church? What might he do with us? What might he do with us in the next 30 years? But the book of Acts has had multiple titles. You know, it's not always called Acts. Sometimes it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It's been called Acts of the Holy Spirit. Some have noted and called it the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles and the Holy Spirit. That might be too long of a title, so we'll just go with Acts. But different people have called it different things through the years because it's a hard book to title because it doesn't necessarily title itself. And so what we'll see here is it is a story of all of those things. It is the story of the Acts of the Apostles. It is a story of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's also an Acts of the early church. But it's also the Acts of Jesus Christ through all of those things. But we'll just call it Acts to be simple. And what I want us to do is I want us to look at the opening verses here, 1 through 11, and learn just a few things. Just a few things as we open this book. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So in the first book, what book are we talking about? Luke. He's talking about Luke. He said, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so what we see here is Theophilus. Who is this guy? Who is this Theophilus? Well, Theophilus, his name simply means lover of God. Lover of God. I tried to get Calvin's name to be Theophilus. I got rejected. Because, here's why, it's because she thought we would call him Theo and everybody would just think about the Cosby Show. And so, some of y'all don't know what the Cosby Show is, it's okay. So, but Theo, and so I thought that would be great. Lover of God, Theophilus, what a great name. And so there's been different thoughts about Theophilus over the years. Some people thought maybe it's just a generic name and it was written, oh, lovers of God. But most think it was a real person named Theophilus. And that he refers to him at different points as the most honorable Theophilus. He's probably a Christian seeker or a young believer, possibly a Roman official. But many think he gave financial assistance to Luke to go fund his research and to write the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And so many think he was kind of the benefactor for this book. And so he dedicates it at the beginning. In the first book, O Theophilus, he said, verse 2, until the and teach. And many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What we see here is that Jesus' work did not end on Easter. That's usually when we quit talking about it. But Jesus' work did not end on Easter. He continued to do and teach. And so he appeared, we find out in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to over 500 people as eyewitnesses. 500 people. I once had a roommate who was Japanese and not a Christian. His name was Yuki. And Yuki had a friend named Shota. And I really liked Yuki and Shota. They were good friends, and we hung out a lot. But one night we were talking, and we were talking about the gospel. And Shota said in his broken English, he said, Brady, would you believe me if I told you that my uncle had magic beans that would bring people back from the dead? Well, you know what I'm thinking. You know where he's going. He's saying, well, I don't believe Jesus was raised from the dead either. And I said, well, Shota, the Lord help me in this moment. I said, Shota, well, I said, if you had 500 people who saw him and documented and it had changed all of human history, I better look twice at your uncle's magic beans. And so what we see here very particularly is that 500 people saw Jesus raised from the dead. He kept on doing things. He didn't hide when he rose from the dead, but he kept ministering. We see he encountered the men on the road to Emmaus. We see him eating fish. You don't eat fish if you're a ghost. You don't see Casper eating fish. But Jesus eats. He's showing he is raised physically from the dead, and he keeps on ministering. And over 500 people saw him. And it tells us here that he taught his followers for 40 days. That had to be the greatest Bible conference in human history to learn from the resurrected Jesus teaching for those 40 days. I don't know if y'all remember back when Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life was really big. Everyone was doing the 40 days of purpose. Probably no greater 40 days of purpose than these 40 days, right? With the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll see in those early verses that Jesus continues his ministry. But point number two, we see Jesus gives his mission to the church. Jesus continues his earthly ministry, but then he gives the mission to the church. Let's continue reading verses 4-8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to baptize with water, but you will be baptized, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have to notice a couple of things here. Jesus says, wait on the Holy Spirit. Wait on the Holy Spirit. And we'll come back to that. But then they come and they ask this question. They said, now, Lord, now that you're raised, now is the time to restore the kingdom to Israel. Is it now time to overthrow Rome and to make Israel great again? They think that's what's happening. And Jesus' response is one of the most brilliant responses in all of human history. Israel? You want to restore the kingdom of God to Israel? This little land right here, this people right here? He says, oh, apostles, how slow are you to learn? My intention is far bigger than that. Oh, it's going to start here in Israel and Jerusalem. Oh, it'll go to Judea. It'll go to Samaria. But my sights are bigger because I want to be worshiped greater than just in Israel. My sights are on the entire earth. They said, oh, when will the kingdom come to Israel? And Jesus says, oh, when you get going preaching my gospel, it's not going to stop at the borders of Israel. It's going to go into every square inch of the world. I probably would have not asked any more questions of Jesus at that point. But he does. He tells them they're not thinking big enough. They're not thinking big enough. So who are the recipients of this mission? Who has Jesus, is he going to continue his mission through? It's going to be through all believers, all believers. Every member of the church, if you're a member of this church, I want to tell you, you are a missionary of this church. You are a missionary. Every member is a missionary of Temple Baptist to their families, to their workplace, to their school. The question isn't whether you are a missionary. The question is where you will serve and who are you called to reach. Some of you high school students there in the back, I want to tell you, you are called to be a missionary at your school. The question is just which school or which home. You are called to be a missionary in your life. We are all called to be missionaries. Is it in Gainesville or is it in Germany? Is it in Gainesville or is it in Ecuador? The question merely is where. Where will we be missionaries? You see, there are no water boys on God's team. Everyone is called to play. Every member of our church is called to play in God's mission. See, the recipients of the mission is all believers. And the mission, here's the mission. The mission is that we are to be his witnesses. That's what he says in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Like a witness on trial telling of our King Jesus. You know, I used to hear this phrase, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Like live your life in such a way that people can see your life and it's a witness to Christ. There's some truth in that. But I'm going to tell you, I don't know anybody who got saved by just looking at people and then they magically knew the gospel. It took words to get there. To witness to someone is to tell them the message of Jesus. I once heard the president of my seminary, his name's Al Mohler, the seminary I attended, he told this story. He said once he was preaching, and in the back, right as his sermon began, a woman had a heart attack. And he could tell they came and they got her and they took her out. And then the guy came back in in the middle of the service and he goes like this. And he said, she must have died. She must have died. And he got back, and after the service, he went to him and said, I'm so sorry about this woman. The guy goes, what are you talking about? I said she was safe. Oh, man, I've never forgot that after he told that. But what his point was is we can have all kinds of signals and symbols, but if you do not use words, the message will not come across clearly. We must be his witnesses, making the gospel clear, and our community must know the gospel of Jesus, that there are no mixed signals from Temple Baptist Church, that at Temple Baptist Church we believe that Jesus is God, that he came, lived a perfect life, died the death that we deserved, absorbed the full wrath of God for our sins, was put into the grave, but on the third day he rose triumphantly over the grave, and he offers new life to anyone who will simply put their faith in Christ. That message must be clear from every member on your location God has called, wherever that is in your friend's circles, in your home, in your school, wherever that is in your friend's circle. Are you making that message clear? So let's continue. We were called to be witnesses. But the scope of the mission isn't just Israel, it's the entire world that will hear the good news of Jesus. Jesus wants the entire world to hear the good news of Jesus. And then we'll see he outlines the book of Acts for us. He outlines the book of Acts. He tells us it'll be in Jerusalem, which will be chapters 1 through 8. It'll be in Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 8. Where will the mission begin? The place where Jesus was crucified. And then it'll go to Judea. Jesus had been rejected in Judea, but it'll even go to the places where Jesus was rejected. And then where will it go? It'll go to Samaria. And they were thinking, well, we're going to have to minister to those half-breed Samaritans? He said, yeah, you sure get to. And it's not just going to go there. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. It's going to go to the Gentiles. What a scandal. It's going to go in 13 through 20 to Asia and Greece. And then 21 through 25, we'll see it going to Rome. Jesus is saying, leave your prejudice behind. The mission of God is greater than your prejudice. He's saying you must have a love for the nations because that is your mission, to go to all the world. Because sometimes we think about this and we think about like we're Jerusalem going out from there. But I want you to know Gainesville, Texas is in the ends of the earth. We are the ends of the earth to them. You can't get a whole lot further away, actually, than that. And so what we see is the gospel has been triumphing since then. It started in Jerusalem, it went to Judea, it went to Samaria, and it's even come here. And our job is to keep pushing it forward to the ends of the earth. We'll see it happens. 3,000 are saved in Acts 2 in Jerusalem. Philip will go into Samaria. Paul will take the gospel to Asia and Greece and Rome. But you know, seems like a really hard calling, right? God has called every member of Temple Baptist Church to be a witness, proclaiming the gospel wherever we are, and for us to do that here and push it forward to the ends of the earth. How in the world are we to do that? It seems impossible. And Jesus says, I know. So wait a second. Wait. The power's coming. The power's coming. And it's not you. He says, the power of the mission is the Holy Spirit. Or when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. As he continues, he says, but you. This is important because there's a lot of false teaching about this. There is no Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. When you come to know Christ, you get the Holy Spirit in full. You do not have to wait to a second blessing. You do not have to wait for a special baptism of the Spirit. When you come to know Christ, you get the whole Spirit of God dwelling in you. He is the gift to you. And when he comes in your life, you should have power. Not the kind of power to go around and tell people they're healed or to go tell people they're going to get some money, but you do have the power to tell them with boldness and courage and conviction about who Jesus is. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses to Jesus. So we, as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it doesn't just mean we raise our hands and we close our eyes. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when the Holy Spirit really moves at Temple Baptist Church, it means we will share the gospel with all kinds of people because the Holy Spirit will come upon us in power. So I encourage you to think through that this week. So point number three, we see Jesus ascends to his throne. Verse 9, we see here, and when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted high. A cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So as they're standing there, Jesus gives them the mission, and then he leaves. He leaves and says, Get busy, because I'm coming back. So get busy, church. You have a mission. Let's go, he says. The early church fathers would often read Psalm 24 as the ascension of Jesus into heaven. says this in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, for the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." So Jesus ascends where he sits at the right hand of God the Father and sits in power. As we sang earlier, before the throne of God above, Lady Charity Bancroft wrote these lines in 1863. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart." And so I want you to know here, as Jesus ascends, he gives the mission, he ascends to the throne, and as he ascends to the throne, he sits there in authority, making a case for you to the Father that you are redeemed, that you are forgiven, that you are loved, and you have a perfect standing with God. Your name is on his hands, his nail-pierced hands. Your name is on his heart. And he sends us from his throne on mission. So because the tomb is empty and the throne is not, we should carry out his mission with a calm urgency. A calm urgency. So here's what I want you to know. We should be calm because no matter what happens in life, Jesus is on the throne. No matter what happens in life, Jesus is on the throne, and nothing in this life is going to kick him off the throne. No one, there is no recalls or elections for throne in heaven. Jesus has it, and it's not changing. Jesus is on his throne. But also, it's a calmness, but there's an urgency because he tells us this mission from the throne. And if someone on the throne tells you to do something, we better do it. And he from the throne is telling us, you are called to be my witnesses, Temple Baptist Church. Every one of you is called to be a missionary. Every one of us is called to take the message of the gospel everywhere we go, sharing it with people we come in contact with. One of the things that I fear that the church has lost over the last several years, not our church, just the church in general, is a love for evangelism. People used to go door knocking, but now we kind of realize that maybe that's not the best strategy, and maybe it's not, but it sure beats sitting at home. And so I want to encourage us, wherever God has placed you, do you see yourself as a missionary there? Because until we do, we will never be the church God wants us to be. And he's telling us from his throne, have a calm urgency about you. I'm here, I'm in control, but I'm sending you in Cook County that all might see. This is Temple Baptist Church. In 5-10 minutes in groups talking about these five questions, and then we'll come back and we'll talk and we'll close. But I encourage you right now, the first question, why is it important for us to know how God worked through the early church? What is the mission that Jesus commands after we ascend into heaven? Who's called to carry out the mission? What does the global nature of the mission teach us about God's love for the nations? And why should we carry this out with a calm urgency? Let's take just a few minutes with those around you and let's discuss these questions. We'll come back together real quick. And so let me just ask you, why is it important for us to know how God worked in the early church? Who will answer that one for me? All right, Desmond. Yeah, we can follow the example. That's good. Anybody have anything else to add on that one? What's that? To learn from history. If you don't learn from history, you're destined to repeat its mistakes. That's true. Yeah, if he left us instructions, it's probably good that we look at them, right? That's good. What is the mission that Jesus commands after he ascends into heaven? What's the mission? To go share the gospel. It's pretty easy. The one thing that we're not very good at, Jesus is very clear about. All right, so who is called to carry out this mission? All of us. No one gets a pink slip for the mission of Jesus. No one gets a, oh, well, you were sick that day. We were called, when the pastor called us to do evangelism. Now, we're all called to do that. What does the global nature of the mission teach us about God's love for the nations? What does it teach us about God's heart? Yeah. What, Larry? The world. Every nation. Every people. Good. Johnny. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. We ought to be so thankful of faithful brothers and sisters who brought the gospel to us. A long line of faithful men and women. And you'll be a part of that story to people hundreds of years from now because of your faithfulness. You came on the Mayflower? Oh, your family came on the Mayflower. Okay. I was thinking, man, we need to, maybe we're going to get on the news. well preserved. There we go. Why should we carry out the mission with a calm urgency? Why do we need a calm urgency? Because people are going to hell. That's something we forget. People are going to hell. And so we should have an urgency. But why should it be a calm urgency? Because we trust he's on the throne and he's in control. I had a lot of zeal to evangelize people when I was younger. It was usually my cousins who were a different denomination of Baptist than I was, but I really wanted to see people saved at a young age. And I remember thinking, if they do not believe, their blood is on my hands. But I can share the gospel knowing with urgency. I can share the gospel with people knowing if they, it's not my, not their blood isn't on my hands. But my goal is to see the blood of Jesus all over their hands. And so I know I can't save a soul. But Jesus sure is good at it. And so that was helpful to me to understand I share with a calm urgency. That means I don't have to get mad when I'm sharing the gospel with people. I can remain calm and steady, but I do share it with urgency because Jesus deserves the worship of every person on this planet. So let us be a church that knows the mission to share the gospel with all people all over the world. And so as we come to sing, we're going to end with that song, Before the Throne of God. So will you stand and sing that with us tonight?
God above, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
We have heard the good news of Jesus tonight. Let us leave and make sure we share it with someone this week. Have a blessed week. Thank you for being here.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.